You know, what we were talking about as we were praying at the beginning of the service, we were talking about the one and the only, and that's the songs that we just sang. We're talking about God being, through Jesus, the one and the only. And in our crowded space of religion these days, in the crowded space of spiritualism, it is important for us to go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and only true Savior, the unique Son of God. And I know as a tendency for believers, we want to be kind and encouraging, and we should be. But in that kindness and in that encouragement, sometimes we forget that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. And so we do, as the people of God, want to be to others with our hands out, encouraging and loving people into the faith, but understanding the fact that Jesus Christ is the one and the only. The scripture tells us that broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads us to heavenly things. And so with that thought in mind, and by the way, we sang One Thing Remains, and our Jesus who walked this earth, he's with us in the difficult times. He's with us when we feel like we can't go any further. He's with us when we feel like we're lost. He's with us in the good and the bad. And so I challenge us, just even as we read God's word this morning and as we finish John chapter 1, that we would read the scripture in light of the fact that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. This morning as we read, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking about how people respond to the gospel message. We've seen how John the Baptist responded, and we've seen where Andrew responded, and we see where Peter becomes part of that bedrock that Jesus was going to build the church on. And then we come here in our final passage in John chapter 1, we see Philip and Nathanael. And when we look at this passage in John chapter 1, and we're going to be reading here in just a minute, verse 43 through 51. When we look at this passage, we tend to look at Philip because we want to identify with Philip. What we'll see is that Jesus will say to Philip, "Follow me." And we identify with that statement. In fact, as believers, to sum everything up, we can sum everything up in the fact that believers can merely say, "I'm following after Christ. I'm going to do what Christ asked me to do." But this morning, I want to focus a little bit more on what Philip does and how he approaches his friend Nathanael. Because Nathanael, here in a minute, when he's presented with the fact of the gospel, he'll kind of shun away. And here's why: because he's heard about Jesus, and maybe not even necessarily in a positive light. He knows the story, but maybe he doesn't grasp it in a positive light. And we're going to see that Jesus finds us, and in a lot of contemporary versions, we kind of try to figure out that we find Jesus. Understand this, that God draws all men unto himself. I told this story a couple of years ago. It's probably my favorite story of lost and found. As you know, I have had the privilege and the opportunity to travel with groups and to travel and preach the gospel here in Texas and in the United States and a number of different countries. But my first trip, my very first trip out of the country was unique, to say the least. We were going to Spain with a group of about 50 students. Those students ranged in age from 9th to 12th grade, and we had about 8 to 10 sponsors. That just the idea that I had not pre-tripped that, because at the time, the church couldn't afford for me to take a pre-trip, and so it was kind of like every step of the way, I was walking a little bit blindly. We'd get to a certain airport, and I can remember trying to almost walk ahead of everybody so that I could figure out where we were going and act like I knew what I was doing. We got to that trip, and we were in Denia, Spain. If you know European geography at all, it's in the Mediterranean Sea. In Spain, there's just almost like a little cut nose almost on the eastern side in the Mediterranean Sea, and we were right there. That's where we were. We did Vacation Bible School, and we did house-to-house evangelism. One of the things that you talk to students about, though, over and over and over again, is the fact that they have to have their passport. I've had my clothes lost overseas, and no one said a thing about that. They didn't care about that. They only care whether or not you have that passport. And I've had a few passports lost in my day, and I even had a mother call me about a 20-year-old saying, can you hold his passport because he'll lose his passport? And I told her, I'm not holding your 20-year-old's passport, and sure enough, he lost his passport. Okay, but the first trip was unique to me because, again, everything was new. And we had talked over and over again about Spain in a hotel, the Hotel Matadillo, and everything has been good. The trip has been fun. But I'm going to tell you, the first time that you take a trip like this, a mission trip, and you're trying to figure everything out, you cannot wait to get home. We've been gone 10 days. I also have very young children at home, okay? This was in 2005, 2006. The girls were probably 4 and 2. I got to speak to them one time while I was on that trip. I was ready to get home. That next morning, when we get ready to go, it is the Spain's national holiday, and we've got to take the Madrid metro, the metro station, the subway station, to the airport. When we get there, though, because I am an American and I have no idea what's happening, the metro station is packed, and we have 50 kids. Now, at least by that time, I had understood that I needed to have an adult with 3 to 4 kids, and we had to split up and get on the metro. As we're going, and we each got on again. There's a great story there, but I'm, for sake of time, I'm not going to tell you that story. But we, every stop towards the airport, we're losing more and more people, and it's starting to thin out. We get about 2 stops away from the airport, and I notice some commotion in my group. It's not in the group that I'm with, but I notice about 2 cars down, there are a couple of parents kind of frantically looking around. And then I hear what I don't think you're supposed to hear in your group. I hear wailing. I've got a 9th grade boy who has lost his passport. I mean, just he's devastated. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And so me, what do? I go to the airport and I go up to the counter and I tell the lady, look, 9th grader's lost passport. We'll take care of this when we get to America. Just put us on the plane and we'll figure it out. And she was not impressed with me at all. That's not the way it works. And as we continue to look, we figure out that he has lost his passport, doesn't have the passport. I believe a God thing had just so happened to get a hold of a missionary who spoke fluent Spanish. We couldn't even call the hotel that we were at because the hotel, no one there spoke English, a lick of English. Well, the missionary calls the hotel, and the hotel tells us, we hadn't found anything. When we clean the room, we'll go look. And he's trying to encourage the hotel. No, we're supposed to leave in a couple of hours. Can you go look? We've traced down everything. And no passport. All of our group now is getting ready to go behind security. And I now realize that I'm not going to see my family in the next 10 hours. I'm going to have to stay back with this dumb 9th grade kid that I don't like anymore. I mean, it's plain and simple. And by the way, I had some friends there with me, and they were very encouraging. They started pulling money out of their pockets and giving it to me and saying, we'll see you in the United States. So just me and this kid. Well, right before as we've said bye to everybody, they think that we're going to be, they think we'll see them in a few days. The missionary, we're just sitting there drinking coffee, and the missionary hears from the hotel. The hotel has found the passport. Now, again, we are less than 2 hours now to take off. This guy says it's at the hotel, and I knew that it was a 45-minute subway ride to get to the airport. I'm like, there's no way we're going to make it. He says, no, we've got to take a taxi. We take this taxi. I'll save you the story if you've heard this story before, but the taxi, he's going 100 miles an hour trying to get to the hotel. We take off running. We grab that passport. We get back to the airport, and we get there in time. Now, I'm going to tell you this. The reason I'm telling you all of this is because it's important for us to know that when we've lost something and we're discouraged, we'll do everything we can to find it. If it's truly of value, We'll do everything we can to find it. Maybe some of you or a lot of you have lost your wedding band and you spend a lot of time looking for it. Or maybe you've lost your keys and you spend time looking for it. Or guys, maybe you put your wallet in the drawer that it always goes in, but somebody came and got it out and placed it somewhere else and you couldn't find it. When we've lost something of value, we look for it. At the very first part of our passage, we're going to find that Jesus finds Philip. And the reason I think that that is important is because Philip is of value. And I think sometimes what we do is we try to esteem some of these disciples and we try to esteem some of our church leaders. I want us to grasp this morning that each one of us are of value to the Lord. He has found us. He didn't have to go looking for us. He has found us. And the same is true with God. It's not necessarily that we have to find God because he's already found us. We just relinquish and obediently say to God, whatever you will, God, I will follow. Let's read God's word together and try to apply this in our everyday life. If you'd stand together as we read John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. If you don't have your Bible, certainly okay. You can read it on the screen behind me. It says this: the next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Guys, that's the crux of the gospel. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Goes on to say, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Father, we pray just for the reading of your word. We pray, God, you'd help us to apply it. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want us to think about this and the idea of being found and the idea of value. The fact that we are valuable to God. Now, again, I understand clearly that the world continues to kind of to speak into us that we are not of value. Maybe you've been demeaned at work, or maybe you've been demeaned at home, or maybe you're in a social club and you've been put down. I want you to know that you are the most valuable thing God ever created. And he didn't make a mistake when he made you. And we find a little bit of this with Nathanael responding to Jesus for the first time. So Philip tells Nathanael, "Hey, this guy Jesus of Nazareth, you remember the son of Joseph? He's the one that Moses had written about in the law." And Nathanael responds with a hearty amen. "Not really." He says, "Can anything good come from that place that Jesus is? Is there anything that happens good there?" And so I want us to respond just by asking a few questions this morning and looking at those questions. The first question I think that we can look at is, can anything good come from character? Now again, this morning I want us to look at it in the light of our own hearts. And character is an absolute must for every believer. Character is a must for every one of us. Who are you in the dark? Who are you when no one's watching? Who are you when you have time alone? Character is an absolute essential for us who are believers. Look at Nathanael. I think before even Nathanael talks about, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael, we see, has character. Nathanael, first off, was a religious man. We see that almost immediately. The scripture tells us in John chapter 1, when Jesus responds about Daniel in verse 47, he says, here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him. Now, while that statement might not mean a lot to us in current day, it should. Because we should understand that that covenant that was made with God early on was made with the Israelites. And by the time we see it working through Nathaniel, we see that that religion has really become defunct. I mean, it really has started to see really negative side effects. We are seeing things where the leaders aren't godly leaders anymore. And we've seen throughout the Old Testament where the Israelites turn their back on God. But Jesus is responding to Nathaniel saying that he's a true Israelite. Nathaniel had more than any other candidates that we see in the scripture, any other disciples, he had objected against Christ. I don't know how you would respond, but say Jesus were to walk into our room today. Do you think it would be a good response to say, that Jesus? I thought he'd have blonde hair and blue eyes. I thought he'd look more American. That is not the way we would respond, because guess what? He wouldn't have blue eyes. He wouldn't be 6'4". He wouldn't be like the pictures describe him. He was of Middle Eastern descent. And scripture tells us that there was really nothing that would draw men to him except for his character. Nathanael responding, Jesus says, he is a true Israelite. The whole nation were Israelites in name. But not all Israel is Israel. Folks, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, we see Paul saying that not all Israel is Israel. We tend to try to give Israel a pass. We try to give the Jews a pass. And by the way, they are deeply rooted in our history. And there are folks who love the Lord who are Jews. But understand, in Romans chapter 9, verse 6, Paul tells us that not all of Israel is Israel. Not all people who claim to know God know God. But Jesus proclaims here about Nathanael that he's a true Israelite. He studies God. He was a religious man. It also goes on to say that he was a reliable man. Jesus talks about Nathanael and he says he's trustworthy. He's reliable. In him is no deceit. He doesn't lie. I think what we find here is that Nathanael doesn't lie to God or about God. And Nathanael doesn't lie to men or about men. He has character. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. I wonder if the same can be said about us. I know you come to church every Sunday. I get that. I know you study your Bible and you pray at dinner. But all of those things are byproducts. Those should be byproducts of a true working faith. It's most important that we have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Are you good when you're alone? See, what we find out is the hypocrisy of the Hebrew leaders has really begun to take down the nation of Israel. And yet Jesus is saying, here's one that's been called out. Folks, I honestly feel like in some ways we're in the same boat today. There are people who call themselves believers and in the name of God will try to kind of pass on their own religion or kind of pass on, even worse, their own politics in the name of God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't have a political party. God has character. He has character. And his character is perfect and proven. And it's been sent through Jesus Christ. The second thing we learn is, can anything good come from confusion? When I look at Nathanael here, the first thing I think that we see is that Nathanael is confused. They're talking about when Philip comes to him and he says, he is the son of Joseph. While we look at that and we might just look past it, look at for a second Nathanael saying, of Joseph? And then you can just maybe think about some of the thoughts that could have come to Nathanael's head. What we tend to forget is that we kind of define the birth of Jesus into this one small regulatory area. But remember, he lived among the people. And so Jesus probably lived with the rest of his days. Your mom and dad weren't even married when you were born. Your mom got pregnant before she was even married. We try to define it and say, oh, there was that bad time right there, but then it all was good for Jesus. Jesus did not grow up in a squeaky clean environment. He did not grow up where everybody talked good about him. He didn't grow up where everybody just said, oh, he's the greatest. He dealt with real stress, real strife, and Nathaniel is likely commenting on, is that the guy whose dad had not married his mom, and then she had him, and they told everybody that they had not been together previously? That's all. You can just imagine Nathaniel saying, that's all a lie. I can't even believe that. Here's why. You want to know why? Because Nathaniel was blind. Nathaniel was lost. Folks, we cannot expect lost people to understand spiritual things. You know what is kind of confounding to me? Is that we want people to act like a Christian before they are even Christian. And we act as if it's crazy that they would act lost and then come and find the light in Jesus Christ and be changed. And we're like, oh no, they hadn't changed. I knew them before. I knew what they did before. I am telling you right now that as a believer, thank God I am not responsible for the things I did pre-Christ. I'll take it even a step further. Thank God that I have been forgiven for what I have done post-Christ. I know you are not like me, but I am not perfect. I'm not. I am a found man, and I'm not perfect. Nathaniel, and we look at the way he responds to Jesus Christ at the very beginning, and we think, how terrible. Well, Nathaniel was lost, so whatever, however he responded, we should expect it. And by the way, even in Lubbock, Texas, when people don't act like we think they should, they don't act Christian before they become a Christian, we should not be surprised. And by the way, last thing I want to say, let's quit trying to get people to conform to what we think they should do, and let's get people to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have this idea that if you can't act Christian before you're a Christian, then you can't be a Christian. Not true. Not true. In fact, most of the time, people, they receive Christ, and you get everything you need at that conversion, but as you grow in Christ, more and more begins to convict you about what's going on in your life. Just real quick. Any big cussers in here, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Pre-Christ, you throw out a bunch of bombs, and immediately when you were saved, I guess you didn't cuss anymore. I mean, that was gone. I see the women in the room smiling because we know you cuss. What I am saying is I can remember, even as a senior in high school, I had already received Jesus Christ. I was in sports. I still cursed. And I'd like to tell you it was a spiritual thing, but I just remember someone saying to me, you call yourself a believer, and I thought right then, I'm not cussing anymore. I believe that was God speaking in my life from another believer. There are still things that God is refining in me to make me look more like him. Nathaniel was a lost man, but Nathaniel was also a found man. We see this through the scripture. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Verse 47, then Jesus saw Nathaniel coming toward him and said about him, here's a true Israelite, no deceit is in him. How do you know him? How do you know me? Asked Nathaniel. And Jesus, we want to look at it just at the surface and said, oh, I saw you at the fig tree. What Jesus is saying to him, I've known you. I know who you are. I know you in your innermost being. I know your heart. And Nathanael responds, how do you know? Nathanael asks, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then Nathanael responds, Rabbi, Master, Teacher. That's how we should respond. Going on, can anything good come from confusion? Confusion can be shady, can be hazy. But you know, the opposite of confusion is if we're at that confusing point at some point in time, perhaps that becomes more clear. Can anything come out of confrontation? We see Jesus confronting a friend whom he just met. We see Philip confronting a friend who he already knew. We see that Philip in the scripture, again, as we talked about Andrew last week being a nobody, we see Philip kind of in the same light. But Philip, in the scripture as recorded, becomes the second evangelist disciple. He is the second person who says to his friend, you've got to see this Jesus. And how does he respond? When he asks Nathanael, he says, can anything come good out of this? And Philip responds, I don't know. Why don't you come and see? He didn't. Nathanael, I believe, as we look at this, was fairly derogatory towards Jesus. And how does Philip combat that? By saying, you don't know him. You have no idea. How can you say those things? Can I just say this to you this morning? Jesus can defend himself. He can defend himself. I am so tired of religious argument. Why in the world can we not understand that what we are doing and the purpose that we are here for on earth is to point to Jesus? And that's what Philip does. He doesn't say, oh, you don't know, and argue with his buddy. He says, well, why don't you come and see? Here's why. Because we understand that in Psalm chapter 34, 8, come, taste and see how good the Lord is. God on his own is enough. And I think this is one of the great catastrophes of believers. We want to believe that, but sometimes with our mouth, sometimes with our actions, we do not believe that. We feel like we've got to defend God. I learned a long time ago from my own father, who's a deaf man, speaks fluently, he's been deaf all his life, but speaks with a speech impediment for sure. I know how he talks because that's all I've ever known. You know, some of you who have been around me a long time, you know that sometimes I use the word carmish. Carmish is my dad's word for garbage. He's never heard the word. My dad even texted me the other day saying, Adam, how do you say the word Audi? And I phonetically text him back, Al and D. Oh, that's so weird, my dad says to me. Well, I remember in the second grade, we were playing pool, and my dad comes in, he's in a hurry, and he tells me and my brother, hey, boys, come on. You're supposed to be outside. And we're, okay, Dad, we're coming. And there's two guys that were right there, and they made fun of my dad's speech right in front of us. And so I did what every good Christian kid did. As I was putting up my pool stick, I took a swipe at him. And then I ran out, and these boys apparently followed me out. They were in fifth or sixth grade. They were bigger than us. I had a pool stick, and I left a mark. I know I did. My dad, as we get in, I'm like, Dad, drive off. And he says, why? These boys are following. Why are they following you? And we tell our dad, they were making fun of you. And my dad told me, and I'll never forget it, son, I don't need you to defend me. I don't need you to defend me. I've been through people making fun of me my entire life. It's not worth getting in a fight over. I'm telling you right now, I don't need you to defend me. I don't need you to defend me. Don't get in an argument over whether or not I'm a good pastor or not, or I'm a good preacher or not, or whether I have hair or not. Don't get in an argument about those things. Don't defend me. And most importantly, in the idea of us trying to be Jesus's big brother, we don't need it. But we have these areas where people are fighting. are fighting over who Jesus is. And I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus doesn't need our defense. He can defend himself. And he has over and over and over again. Can anything good come out of confrontation? Jesus told Philip, first follow me. Let's see what happens here. Jesus tells Philip, hey, follow me. Come do as I do. Do as I tell you. And Philip, here's the promise. Here's the goal. Here's the big picture. I'm going to give you great stuff, right? No, that's not what he says. Follow me so that you can look like me. That's the goal as believers. Sometimes we want to give $100 so we can get back $1,000. That's trash. As a believer, we follow after Christ so that we can look more like Christ. And what do we see Philip do immediately following that? As he follows Jesus and he's completely entrenched in Jesus and it tugs at his heartstrings. Follow you. I get it. I'm going to follow you. And part of that following and part of being in that character, I want to do what you just did. I'm going to go find my friend Nathaniel and I'm going to tell him, follow Jesus. Jesus is here. And so what we see is Jesus tells Philip, follow me. And then Philip told Nathaniel, come and see. Come and see. I don't have to prove it to you. I don't have to defend him. Just watch. Taste. See how good the Lord is. Can anything good come from confrontation? Well, if that confrontation is merely follow Jesus, see how good he is, then yes. But if it's, hey, I want to battle you down to theology so that I can prove my point, so that my name will be big, and you'll talk about how great I am, then that's not good confrontation. And by the way, you know this, sometimes Baptists are the worst. We've been in Bible study our whole life. That's a good thing. But we're ready to go to battle with people when they don't agree with us. Not a good thing. Lastly, can anything good come from confession? What we see Philip say is, you're the son. First, we see Nathanael say, you're the son. First, Nathanael hears that you are the son of Joseph, which, by the way, I think there's something very unique about this that we need to hear. Just the idea of him being the son of Joseph. Nathanael, as we read, he's a good Israelite. I think it's important for us to notice that when he hears he's the son of Joseph and he doesn't like it because on the surface, we know that Joseph hadn't married Mary. But there's something truly important, though, about him knowing that he's the son of Joseph. Since Nathanael may have been someone who studied the scripture, Joseph brings in the line of David. He brings in the line of David. And the idea he's not the real dad, that wouldn't have mattered to the Jews because Joseph would have been the legal father of Jesus. And Joseph brings in the line of David, which is the prophecy that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the line of David. So extremely important. As he begins to understand all of these things, what we see is he can now say, you are the Son of God. Jesus has proved himself over and over and over again. And I ask you, have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the one who came into the world? Have you confessed that he is God who saves us from our sin? Have you repented in confession saying, Jesus, I have done wrong and I want you to forgive me and teach me to be like you? Because that's the goal. And how do we become more like Jesus? Number one, if you are a believer, I think you mimic Jesus like Philip mimicked Jesus. You walk out the doors today and you tell others, come and see. Come and see. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for an opportunity to respond to you. God, we know that you are working in our midst. God, we're thankful for the narrative of Scripture that shows how we need to walk, shows us the steps we need to take. And God, this morning I pray that we would walk with you, that we will confess you, that you are the Son of God, and that we will repent because your gift on the cross was sufficient. And that God, as we've done those things, we would then, as a believer, live out our existence by following you. So that's the call this morning. God, for some, maybe today, the first day we need to say, I want to follow you. But God, even I pray that the words come and see would ring from our mouths. Would you stand together? Christians are praying. I pray that as Holy Spirit has worked in this room this morning, that we would respond. We're going to sing a couple of songs together. You can respond through that entire time. You can use this altar as a place of prayer. You can publicly confess your faith in Jesus. Or even this morning, you want to come and say, I want to be a part of this church, and I want to be a part of a growing body, one who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. We would welcome you with open arms. However the Holy Spirit leads you to respond, you come. Bring your family to this altar and pray for those who you know are lost. However the Holy Spirit leads, you come.